Okay, good morning and greetings, coming to you live from Croatia. And going to take some time to go to the Word together this morning. Special greetings to all in the precious Peacehaven Church family. So thankful for each one of you. God bless you this day, and for all who are tuning in all around the world. We thank God for each one and for our connection, and we pray that this will be a blessing to our hearts, for God is with us. Oh, what a joy to be a believer, and we're just so thankful every moment through the day. We're just always reflecting and being thankful for all that we've been given, and today I'd like to share together and consider together the amazing subject of our salvation, the subject of grace. And let's start with a prayer together. So, Father, we take this time together now, and we thank you for your word open before us and your spirit in us. We pray that you would speak to us, you would whisper to us, you would lead us in the faith. Oh, by your spirit, you would give us understanding that we could never have without your spirit in us. And we pray that you would lead us and bless us through your word. Give us wonder in our hearts as we think about the incredible reality that we are saved today by your grace. We love you and thank you and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24 spoke of his desire and privilege and calling to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, to testify of the gospel of grace. And of course, grace is the very thing that defines the gospel, or if you like, determines the gospel. For if there wasn't grace, there wouldn't be a gospel. Spurgeon paints this beautiful picture, if you let me read it for you for a moment. He gives this imagery of a great council chamber where all the attributes of God sat in solemn conclave to devise a way by which God should be glorified. Foreknowledge, as one of the attributes of God, prophesied that man, if he were made fallible, would sadly fall. Justice, therefore, arose and thundered forth his word, that if man fell and transgressed the Creator's command, he must be punished. Oh, but grace, however, asked whether it could not be possible that man could be saved and yet justice also be satisfied. Wisdom, oh, infinite wisdom, answered the question, and God's own Son was the answer. He promised that in the fullness of time he would become a man for us and for our redemption bear the whole weight of God's justly merited wrath, that the vessels of mercy might be secured. Now, albeit that there are other attributes displayed themselves in the chamber, we are compelled to admire all of those attributes, but most of all his grace. Why, it seems to me that grace presides at this Congress, that it was grace that pressed man's cause, that it was grace that inspired wisdom, that it was grace that invited wisdom to be its counselor, that it was grace that defended man when justice might have spoken against him. Grace was our advocate. And grace is the very center of the gospel. The root of the gospel is in this incredible truth that because Christ took our place on the cross and paid the highest price for our sins, we are saved by grace once and for all. Oh, how glorious that is. Is it any wonder that we marvel at grace, that we hit the pause button often and consider and say to ourselves, I can't believe the gospel is amazing. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. And some people might say, well, I don't deserve grace. And of course, all of us in 2 Peter 3:18, we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We are growing in our understanding. I always say to new people who come to our church or new believers, I say, listen, as you come, As you continue in the Word, as you listen, the Spirit of God will bring illumination and you will grow in two things. You will grow in your understanding and you will grow in your faith. And of course, from that, you grow in many other areas. You grow in your love for the Word. You grow in your capacity and hunger for God. You grow in so many areas because grace is illuminated in your life through the Word and by the Spirit of God. So some might have the natural concept when we think about our worthiness or the gospel and say, well, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve grace. And to that we would say, but that is what grace is all about, that we cannot merit it and we do not deserve it, and yet it is richly, abundantly bestowed upon us in and through the person of Christ. In fact, the very truth that we are sinners and we don't deserve it is what qualifies us for it. Isn't that amazing? Sin does not disqualify you, but the fact that you are a sinner is what qualifies you for God's grace. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college hearing of an acronym for grace, that it is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is not something that I can pay for or that I merit or earn, but it is at Christ's expense because he went to the cross for us. This is brought out clearly in Psalm 103, verse 10, where it says, he has not dealt with us. Oh, thank you, Lord. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far from the east, from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. So he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. And in New Testament language, we would say because he has dealt with Christ according to our iniquities. For when he hung on the cross in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he who knew no sin became a sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God. There was this beautiful divine exchange at the cross. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins because he has dealt with the Son according to our sins. And therefore he deals with us according to grace. And we get what we don't deserve. And it's hard to believe. We say, pinch, I can't believe this is too good to be true. And yet it is true. It is true. It is the gospel. We have the gospel, as Paul calls it, the gospel of God's grace. And grace is not just a sideline theme. Grace is the central theme, if you like, or the central center of the gospel. It's the foundation of the New Testament. It is not a peripheral idea or word, but it is so central and so important for us to understand. For 1 Peter 5:10 says that God is a God of grace. Acts 20:32 says that he speaks words of grace. Hebrews 10:23 says that we have a spirit of grace. And of course, Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by that grace. We are called by grace in Galatians 1:15. It should be that we are growing in grace in 2 Peter 3:18. Oh, it's all by grace from beginning to end. And we have a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. We see that it is grace all the way through. In every letter, Paul would write, oh, grace to you at the beginning of every letter. And at the end of every letter, he would say, grace with you. It is grace from the beginning to the end, from our salvation to our resurrection. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. I remember a young girl when we were missionaries in Czech Republic. There was one girl who said, when I first came to the church, I kept hearing about the grace of God. I kept hearing grace and grace. And I would ask myself, isn't there anything else? Why are they talking and preaching about grace all the time? And she says, now I've been in the church 2 years and I understand that it is all about grace. It is all about grace. How could we speak about anything from the Bible without framing it in grace? For that is the gospel. That is our God. So in Acts 13:42, when Paul was preaching, or at least his first recorded sermon in the New Testament, he was in Antioch of Pisidia, and he speaks to that group. And after he's spoken to them about Christ and being justified by faith and continuing in grace, it says, oh, there was a hunger in the people, a desire in the people. And the Gentiles came to Paul and Barnabas and they said, oh, listen, Will you say this again next week? Will you come and preach again next Sabbath? That's how we feel, isn't it? Oh, I want to hear this again. Will you preach about grace again? Will you teach about grace again? I want to hear it again and again. I want the waves of the truth of the gospel to flow over me again and again. I want to hear it. I want to understand it. And most importantly, I want to believe it. I want to grow in grace. As a believer, it's so important. In fact, when I came to Peace Haven as the new pastor there three years ago, since that time, I just said in my heart, listen, we're just going to go and teach the Bible. We're going to love people and pray for people. And it's not perfect. And of course, nothing's perfect, but it is blessed. And we sense God's blessing there. We sense that we are growing. And I have had people say to me two things which have been so encouraging. They have said, oh, I have grown in my understanding of the Bible, for the Bible is being taught, and I've not heard teaching on certain elements of the Old Testament and the gospel before. But secondly, I have grown in my understanding of grace. And oh, how that blesses my heart. Probably there's many targets we're missing. But if we're hitting that target, oh, that's a good one. That's so important that we are teaching the word expositionally and that we are framing it as it should be in grace all the time. But now we have such a deep desire to hear grace. And we have a desire that many others would hear these words. I say that, oh Lord, I want so many to hear about grace, to hear this message. Not because I'm a great preacher, because it is such a great gospel. It seems too good to be true, but for the gospel means good news. And how can this is too good to be true, this news. But nevertheless, it is true. So in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And let's park there for a while. We could park there so long and just consider that and let it lead us into praise even in this moment, that we can say that we are saved by grace. Not of yourselves, it says. It is a gift of God. Not by your own works, lest any man should boast. But what do we have to boast in? I think it's Romans 3:27 says, after laying out the gospel so beautifully in Romans 3, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. In the life of the grace believer, or the believer who is growing in grace and understanding grace, he would say, I have nothing to boast in, but I boast in him. I boast in the grace of God. For I can say that I am saved by grace today. Not by my works, not by anything that I have done, but by his grace. I understand that there is no other way, no other salvation, no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved. For who can merit that? Who can earn that? How foolish it would be for man to say in his sinful state that somehow he can merit the favor of God, that he could earn his salvation, that he could work his way to heaven. Or that thought needs to be thought through seriously, for it is filled with error. But what do I have that could evoke any favor from God? For I am a fallen sinner. And sin, in fact, separates me from God, if anything. But because Christ has borne my sin, now I have fellowship with God, and it is by grace. in I think it's Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Or in New Testament language, in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not one. And I would bring what I think to be my righteousness to God. I'm like bringing dirty rags to him. That's what the picture is. For there is none righteous. We have nothing that we can bring to God. We cannot earn it. So a person can only say, I am saved, with real conviction, if they understand the grace of God. When I first came here, I was visiting the people in the Peace Haven Church. And some have been in the church for many years. And I put the question to this one person. I said, oh, well, you have an assurance of your salvation? And this person said, oh, well, I said, would you go to heaven when you die? And he said, well, I hope so. And I obviously spoke about grace and our assurance. And now I hope and pray that that person would answer that question differently. They wouldn't say, I hope so. They would say, oh, I know so. Not because I am a good person or I have merited anything, but Christ paid for my sins and I am saved by grace. But we are saved by grace. Grace is not the way we think. It's not the way we naturally consider our life or our salvation. But in Isaiah 55:8, God even says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And the verse before there, he's speaking about abundantly pardoning. I will abundantly pardon you. And we don't think of it that way, but we think that we get what we deserve. But grace means that we get what we don't deserve. And who can fathom and understand such grace if it's not the way we naturally think? And it's important for us to understand that as believers, we don't naturally think in grace. We gravitate or lean towards a works system, a meritorious system. That's why man naturally becomes legalistic. This is why we need the Holy Spirit in our life to bring the illumination on grace, to teach us what grace is. And let's look now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember in verse 9 is where he says, no eye has seen nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. And that's a verse many people know, and we quote that verse. But the following verse is important, for it says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. In other words, it is not entered into the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, is not entered into the heart. Naturally speaking, man cannot perceive the things of God. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, it says. For the Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God. And listen to this, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, but the spirit of a man that is in him? What does that mean? And then he says, even so, the Spirit of God knows all things, even the deep things of God. So what does it mean where it says, what man knows the things of God, but the spirit of a man that's in him? And then he says, likewise, but the Spirit of God. It means, how could a person communicate something to someone that he does not know? He can't do it. He can't communicate what you do not know. But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows the things of God and communicates them to us. He is our teacher. He guides us in the truth. He brings illumination. Just like in the tabernacle, that you have the branches of the lampstand, and it was the oil was burning. That's a wonderful picture of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, casting light upon all the other aspects of the tabernacle so that we would see, that we would understand by the Spirit of God. And then in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2, it says this. It says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. Listen to these words, that we might know what is freely given to us. What is freely given to us. And that is the gospel. That is all of the graces and benefits and blessings contained in Christ, given to us in Christ, in the gospel. It is speaking about grace. Grace. That by the Spirit of God, we might know what is freely given to us, what we have by His Spirit. And freely given means that it was given without cause, without expectation, without price, without limit, without payment, without merit. It was freely given from God. And that's amazing when we consider who it is that is giving. God is giving to us. God is freely giving. God, who is filled with mercy and grace and compassion, moved with a great desire to make a way for our salvation. He is freely giving, and He delights in giving. He rejoices that He can give grace to the sinner, that He can give salvation to the lost, whoever would receive it by faith. It's amazing when we think about not only who is giving, but what He has given. For He has freely given us salvation in a moment forever, that we can rest in an assurance that I was saved by grace, and I am saved by grace, and I am kept by grace all the way to the end. For I did not get my salvation through the absence of sin, and I will not lose my salvation because of the presence of sin in my life. Though I fail and though I do sin, Christ is my advocate. He is my Savior. It's amazing when we think about not only who has given and what is given, but who He has given it to, that He has given it to us, that we are the unworthy recipients and beneficiaries of His great grace. It's Spurgeon again who says the sense of unworthiness. He says the greater the sense of unworthiness, the better in a believer's life. In other words, we have that sense in our life every day. I can't believe what God has done, what He has given, what I have as a person. I am so thankful. I'm so blessed to be able to say I'm a Christian and have a growing understanding of what that means, that I am in Christ and saved by grace and secure in Him. What a huge blessing that is. It's amazing to think about who has given, what He has given, who He has given it to, and then how He has given it. He has given it abundantly and lavishly and fully in the person of Christ. He has given with great joy and rejoicing, for He is the God of grace. When we consider the parable of the wayward son, or it's often called the prodigal son, in Luke 15, and that word prodigal meaning one who would give or waste or in abundance. There would be a lavish spending. And it's often looked at as the son, you know, wasted and gave away all of his possessions. So we say the prodigal son who spent everything, who wasted everything. But perhaps that parable would be better called the prodigal father, who lavishly, abundantly gave all to his wayward returning son by grace, by grace. And that is the understanding that we have about our God. He didn't give narrowly or in measure or grudgingly, but bountifully, freely, it says. Romans 8:32, I think it's 31 or 32, 31, I think it is, that says, for he who spared not his only son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Isn't that amazing? He who spared not, freely give, in Christ, all things. Amazing. Maybe I'll just close this morning. 25 minutes. Let's close this morning by saying, you remember in Luke chapter 4, the amazing, it's the beginning of Christ's public ministry. In Luke 3, he's been baptized by the Spirit, marking the beginning of his public ministry. He goes to the wilderness to be tempted, and then he comes to Nazareth. and he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he takes the scroll, and he finds the place in Isaiah 61. And he reads this portion, but he does something so shocking to the Jewish audience there. He reads part of it, but then he stops short and he doesn't continue. And what he says, he speaks about the accept. He says, "This is the acceptable year of the Lord." That's how he ends it. He starts with that wonderful messianic passage about, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free, etc., to bind up the brokenhearted." And then he says, "This is the acceptable year of the Lord." The next phrase is, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." And that looks ahead to what we call the day of the Lord, or the great tribulation, or the time of judgment that is looked at in the end times, where Jesus will come not as the lamb to be slain, but as the lion to judge and then to reign. But Jesus stops short of that. He just reads the first part. He says, "This is the acceptable year of the Lord," which in their understanding would speak of a time of great freedom and restoration on their calendar in the feasts, etc. This is the year of Jubilee, when all debts are forgiven, where all slaves are reinstated. And he says, "This is the acceptable year of the Lord." And he was speaking about his public ministry. In other words, his the church age that began at the cross, and at the Pentecost rather, when the Holy Spirit came. He was speaking about this being the acceptable year of the Lord, this being the age of grace, this being the church age, where man is saved by grace, where he gets what he doesn't deserve through the preaching of the gospel and through faith in Christ. And when he says that, it says they all marveled, they were amazed, they watched him as he left the scroll and went back to his place. It says that every eye was fastened on him. And listen to this in verse 22. It says, "And they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth." And I would say, couldn't we say that in our lives? That we sense that marveling? That we marvel at the gracious words that come out of his mouth. Even today in this consideration, speaking about his grace, we marvel in our hearts. We wonder at his grace. We say, "Oh, amazing grace, that is my life song." And of course, a life song for every believer, because it is amazing, because of who paid the price and who gave the gift and what the gift was and who he gave it to and how he gave it. Oh, the gospel. It is amazing grace. It is amazing grace. Jesus said, "Oh, this is fulfilled in your ears." And they marveled, they wondered, and we marvel also. We marvel with the words of Ephesians 1:6, which says, "All to the praise of the glory of his grace, in that he has made us accepted in the beloved." And that's a strange, it's a wonderful word to try to translate. A literal sense could mean that he has graced us, all to the praise of the glory of grace by which he has graced us fully, that he has given us grace, or it's translated often, he has made us accepted in the Son. And we are accepted in Christ. We are saved in Christ. We are secure in Christ. And we did not deserve it. We could not earn it. And yet we have it, and we cannot lose it. For it was given in Christ, who we have received as our Savior. Let's pray together. And perhaps you're listening this morning and you're not sure about your salvation. You're not sure if you've received Jesus as your Savior, or perhaps you are in more of a legalistic church or religion, and you think about salvation or heaven being something that you earn or you merit through your good deeds or your good works. Well, listen, we've got good news for you this morning, that you are saved not by works, but you are saved by grace. Grace through faith. That you put your faith not in your works that you do for God, but you put your faith in Christ and what he has done for you. And And you can do that even in this moment. You can make that decision of faith and pray this prayer. Oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you today. Oh, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying for my sins, for making a new and living way that I could be saved. I could be a Christian today. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm a good person or I'm a sinner, but you are the Savior. And thank you for saving me by grace through faith today. And we pray for every believer that's listening, each one in the family of Peace Haven, in the churches and across the world, for every brother, every sister that's tuning in and listening to this message online. Oh, bless them, each one. We pray together that you would give us great leading and illumination, that by your Spirit you would make known what is freely given to us, that we would have rhemas of grace, growing understanding of your great grace, that we would marvel in our hearts, we would wonder in our hearts, for you are the God of grace, so gracious to us. We love you and we thank you today. We pray for every church that is listening, every pastor, every congregation in any part of the world today. Oh, bless the churches that are preaching the gospel at this time. Cover them, protect them, keep them. We pray for each believer and our extended families that you will keep us safe during this time of this the pandemic and the possibilities and fears and that we might have in our hearts, or give us words and encouragement in our hearts. Bless us as we go forwards in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's a joy this morning to come to you live from Croatia, where I am now with my family. And we met up with another family also, friends of ours from Budapest. And we met together here in this beautiful place in Croatia. And it's a wonderful time for the family and the children. It's a miracle that we're here. I can't believe it. Am I really here? And we're just thankful for God's grace in every way. So great love and thankfulness to every brother and sister in the Peace Haven family. I just love you so much. I'm so thankful and so privileged to be able to be the pastor there and to be able to teach and preach the word and for us to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ together. Let's believe that that the best is yet to come. Let's believe. And we sense that. I sense that. The momentum still building in our church. And that's what I've been praying for over this strange time when we've been locked down and the churches have been closed. Been praying for momentum to be building in people's hearts. For there to be a greater hunger for us to be gathered together, to be studying the word together, to be fellowshipping and growing as a local church. So I pray for that. Let's pray that the best days are to come. And great things are ahead. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Please send us an email, a message. We'd love to hear from you if you're listening for the first time. Please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is studytheword.co.uk. It would really help us with our live streaming if you would do that. Every subscription is key for us right now. So please go there, studytheword.co.uk, and just hit subscribe. And stay connected with us. We've got some great great preachers standing in the next couple of weeks who will be leading the services, the live stream, and also the open-air services in our parking lot there in Peace Haven. So God bless you all, and see you in a couple of weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.